The state that life has changed would be an understatement for most in reflection of the year that has passed. Life has had to deal with a pandemic that has swept right across the world. Life in this province has changed in terms of what has become law and what now is permissible. And in many cases, those laws have been thrust upon us by outsiders. How true, things never stay the same. But what is often termed as progress is anything but. And men and women, when we come to this passage that we have read together this morning, it constrains us to reflect upon a life, the life of one of God's servants in particular, that of King David. And as we do so, we're mindful of what was said of him in the words of the New Testament. Because we have the verse there in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where Paul is found of his preaching. And he says, and when he had removed him, that is Saul, when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And as Paul is preaching there at Athens, he's reminding them that David wasn't a heathen king, but he was a child of God. Indeed, he is said to be a man after God's own heart. He was one who was raised up by God to be an instrument for good unto the nation of Israel. He was a man who bore testimony of God. He was a man in whom the Spirit of God was to lead and was to use, even who would carry out the purpose of God in his life and in the life of the nation. He was one who was faithful in that he served his own generation. There's a glory surrounding him, particularly when it has to do with former victories. But we can't take any pleasure in these, because the beauty is stained and the beauty is sullied by sin. For when we come to read the words of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it makes for hard reading. We can scarcely think that such a man as David could fall into sin and shame were it not found in the Word of God. But God has been pleased to place such a record in His Word so as to give us a warning to each of us. It's not so much the actual sin that David was to fall into, although how poignant it is that we should take note of that. For our day and generation has blighted with the same. Our very community has blighted with the same. But I feel we have enough to consider this morning, when we just look at what led up to that sin. And here then is a timely warning as I read to you my text in verse 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David's still at Jerusalem. There's three simple thoughts. You notice the time. Maybe you didn't, but I want you to. The opening words you see in the chapter and in this verse reveal to us the time of year that is in question. It states, after the year was expired. If you have a marginal Bible, it may read like this: at the turn of the year. And so immediately we are confronted with the relevance which applies also to us. We're dealing here with something that happened at the ending of an old year and at the turn of another one. And of course, such words also give us a connection to that which is already previously recorded in the chapter beforehand. A quick glance at chapter 10 will reveal to us what had taken place prior to this turn of the year. It was a time where kindness was misrepresented. David had sought to offer sympathy and help to a neighboring king at the time of a bereavement. His name is Hanun. He had to suffer the bereavement of his father. David was to send servants unto him, but some of the princes of Hanun, they looked upon this action with suspicion, and so the result was that his servants were treated very harshly, and they were treated shamefully. You look at the words of verse 3 and 4 of chapter 10. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, "Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" There's a suspicious mind. Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle even to their buttocks, and sent them away. They're treated harshly. They're treated with shame. Hanun has the thought of being gracious, merciful. But there's nothing of that. He doesn't live up to his name. Even in the light of his father's death. There's nothing gracious about him when he gets his hands upon the servants of the king, of God's servant, David. We have a truer reflection maybe of his character when we consider his father's name, Nahash. It means serpent. Here was a man who was a number one descendant of the serpent. And when we consider his actions, it's obvious, for we see the venom and we see the subtlety of the serpent when he set himself against the Israel of God. But furthermore, in the light of his response and in view of the oppression against the people of God, it was a year where the enemy of God's people were to come together. The children of Ammon were to realize that their actions against the servants of David was only to incur the wrath of the king. And so they joined forces with others. They knew they were in for a battle. You look at the words of verse 6. It's chapter 10. "And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of Keen Micaiah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men." There's a gathering of the enemy there. We ought not to be surprised when we read about the Syrians being part of this alliance, because no doubt they were probably still holding a grudge against David from an earlier occasion when he had defeated them heavily. Here were neighboring countries joining together in an alliance against the Lord's anointed and against the people of God. And thus in response we notice also it was a year where the battles had to be fought. David had to send forth his mighty men under the chief man, the chief captain Joab. They were to go forth to battle, and they did so conscious of the fact that the Lord's will would be carried out. Look at verse 12. "Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." That's the manner in which they go. That's the spirit in which they go against this battle. It was a battle which saw the enemy flee from before them. It was a battle which was to lead to a submission on the part of the enemy before the children of Israel. Those were the happenings that were past. That's a little summary, if you like, of chapter 10. And when we think of them, I believe we have cause also to reflect and to draw comparisons with us. We have come to the last Sabbath of the old year. It is often a time of reflection. There have been the kindness shown both in lives individually as well as within the congregation. But at times that kindness has been misunderstood. Good intentions have been interpreted it wrongly, and on the word of a suspicion, on the word of a rumor, on the word of something maybe found on social media or whatever, harsh treatment has been meted out to the people of God. And maybe you've been at the other end of that individually, or as a family. And men and women, young people, it teaches us that the world is always, always hostile to the child of God, and it is no friend of grace to help us along. Don't you seek your help with the world, because you'll not get it. It has been a year where the enemies of the gospel and the world has joined forces. Ecumenism goes on. And the liberal minded have again sought to undermine and erode away the faith. There can be no doubt about it. The end time apostasy has deepened. The bandwagon careers onward, deceiving many people. And Rome is busy trying to cover up her wicked deeds against children in past generations. The latest revelation is of how nuns in Germany were to take the boys, and they were to place them into the hands of those that would abuse them. And it's only coming to light now. And yet all the time, Rome puts on a show of being gracious and seeking to entice many back into her fold. And yes, by the grace of God, we can also say it has been a year where the battle lines have been drawn. The sword of the Spirit has had to be wielded. There have been the battles to fight, and by God's help, victories have been won. Battles for the preserving of the authority of God's word. Battles against the perverse laws which are contrary to the word of God. And some of these seem to have been lost, for at least for now. There have been the battles to fight against our threefold enemy. You can identify with this individually. Against the world, the flesh, and the devil, as ever against the child of God. I wonder, as we reflect upon the year that has passed, how have you fared? Maybe the year started off well. My dear child of God, I'm not asking about how it was back in January or February. I'm asking today, how has it ended? We often heard it preached, didn't we? By our former moderator. That's not how you start, that's how you finish. Can you say, can I say, like the Apostle Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course this year. I've kept the faith. This text, this verse, begs us to consider the time. But you know, there's also another simple little thought here as well. That's the task. They're just simple words that even the children will understand. You see, the verse doesn't only imply that which was past. It also speaks of the present task as well. At the turn of the new year, there was much expected. For we read in this verse, came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Even though the battles were fought in the past, and we have touched on them in chapter 10, this was the time when the kings were to go forth again to subdue the enemy of the people. There is to be no cessation of hostilities against the enemy of the gospel, for God's army, until the trumpet sounds. And praise God, one day the trumpets will sound. And it will be the note the king has come back. The Lord has returned. But until then, there's no cessation. There's no ceasefire. The coming of this season again would point David in the direction of the battle lines. It was a time when the military banners were erected. They were unfurled before all to see as the armies marched behind them. The intentions were made plain. The battles were to be fought. They were to be fought despite past victories. And victories that were attained against the enemy. Remember how David fought against the Philistines and they were subdued, they were overcome. He was to slay the giant Goliath. And yet we read chapters on, they came again, they came again. The devil always comes back, fighting again, from a different angle maybe. And here the battle lines were drawn again. The battles had to be fought. As long as there was a threat to the nation and to the people of Israel, then the expectation on the part of the kings was to stay them off, to put in it in concise language. The God-given duty to David at this time was to go forth to battle. And you'll note that there's another task and duty implied within those very words. It was the time when the kings were to go forth. They were to go forward. They were to advance. Even though there had been advances and ground taken already off the enemy in the previous battles, the duty of David was to go forward with his army of people. And you consider that they were to know the hand of the Lord upon them. For we read there that they destroyed the children of Ammon. In the corresponding text, in 1 Chronicles 20, it reads like this. They wasted the country of the children of Ammon and also besieged the city of Rabbah and destroyed it. Rabbah, to give you the context, was the capital city of the Ammonites, which was located east of the Jordan. The army of Israel had successfully gone forward. They had, by the help of their God, subdued their habitual enemy. They had destroyed them. They had disgraced them by taking their very city, which was counted as their strongest one. The duties and the tasks of the kings and of the people was clear. They had to battle. They had to go forward. And men and women, what was true of David in his life, in the time and day of his generation, is surely the same for the people of God as we maybe would turn now to behold a new year. We must ask ourselves, as we stand, as it were, on the threshold of 2021, what is God's desire? What is God's purpose for me, for us? He being the sovereign God, the one who is working out all things according to his plan and purpose, and that includes the pandemic. That includes it. He has a purpose and plan for all of his people. And I would suggest to you that our task and our duty is to again raise the standard. It is to lift up the banner of the cross. It is to unfurl it before all. It is to do battle again with the enemies of God and of His truth. It is to defend the foundational pillars of the faith, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless life that He lived, the atoning death that He died at Calvary, the bodily resurrection the third day, His glorious ascension back to the Father's throne, His coming again in power and in great glory. It is to preach the word in season and out of season, that there's only one way of salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We cannot afford to allow the liberal and the infidel to destroy these doctrines. By the grace of God and with the armor of heaven on, we are to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let that be our watchword. We are reminded, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, that the battles to which we refer to is not after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10, in the words of verse 3. Paul, writing to the church here in Corinth, he's saying, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These battles that we're speaking about are not after the flesh, they're spiritual. They are battles which will have to be fought. God expects that of us. And what's more, He desires that we would go forward. By moving forward, we're taking new ground. The child of God is not to be found standing still. I think that you can consider the Apostle Paul as an example of that. Not only do we see him writing to the church at Corinth these words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but if you turn to Philippians chapter 3, then you'll see how he exemplifies what I've just stated. There's to be no standing still. He's an old man here. And yet he says in Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Even though he had taken much ground already in his lifetime, even though there was the growth in his own personal life with the Lord, he still desired to move forward. There's a movement in his very words. As an older man, he was still found to be pressing toward the mark, reaching for that finishing line, and only then would he know the full record of his labors, the reward for his labors. Wonder's that your desire this year? We invariably look back and we see the failures. We invariably, no doubt, can recount those times where we didn't take ground. And we didn't do battle this year as we should have been. But is this your desire as now you look forward a few days' time? Above everything else, to go forward in the Lord, to take new ground off the enemy. Whatever may that may play out in your individual life and walk, I trust that you're determined not to be hindered in the carrying out of the task that the Lord has specifically given to you. To you. So we have the time and we have the task, but you know, we also have the tragedy here. For sadly, this verse, our text, also brings in the ugly blemish in the life of David. That David, a valiant man in battle of a bygone day, should indeed be guilty of adultery, of entrapment, of lying, of murder, is highly impossible and it's unthinkable. But the record of God's infallible word reveals to us that those were the very sins which David was to fall into. Things that we would say were impossible, unthinkable. I believe we have in this verse the genesis of that fall. For we read this at the end of the text, "But David tarried still at Jerusalem." David tarried instead of responding. When the kings were away to battle, he went, he should have been away with his people and giving that leadership. But David tarried still. He was guilty of neglect. He stayed away from the place of conflict. The time of year suggested to him he should have been nowhere near Jerusalem. But he tarried. This is where his sin was to start. Not when he merely looked upon Bathsheba. And I don't believe, and we're not going into the nuts and bolts, as we would say, of it this morning, but Bathsheba is not innocent in this either, by the way. But that's not where his sin started, as he walked up on the rooftop and saw the woman washing. Not even when he inquired after her. Not even when he made provision for her to come over into his company and into his presence. The sin did not start at the very moment when the lusts of his flesh conceived and it brought forth sin. It is here it starts. He tarried in Jerusalem when he should have responded to the task at hand. He's in the wrong place. And so, child of God, can you be in the wrong place very easily if you don't watch yourself. Something else. He's guilty of taking his ease when he should have been in action. He stayed away from the fight. He lay back at home. The words that we have, if we read on, are words of him lying on his bed. He left the battle for others to get on with. The king and the very one who should have been leading is now taking his ease. He sent out Joab. Hello, Joab was a valiant fighter and captain, yet he was never meant to lead the army and the people of Israel. David, by taking his ease, by neglect, by not being amongst those who were fully committed to following the Lord, was to fall into temptation and into sin. He had no intention of doing wrong. He had no intention of going astray from the Lord. But a mere walk on his rooftop was to lead him into that temptation and eventually to committing that sin. You'll notice that he was alone when his temptation was to overcome him. Had he been at battle at the time of the year when kings go forth to battle, had he been there in the company of God's people, then he would not have been in the place of temptation. David represents the very best of men. Please remember that. We're not dealing here with a sort of characters on the fence. We're not dealing here with a character that we would have doubts about. We're dealing with a man who represents the very best of men, because God says he's a man after God's own heart. How much more then should we be diligent to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? Hebrews 10. I graciously but firmly caution you, particularly the younger. For the danger is that what I'm about to say will be taken by the wrong people, the people that I'm not addressing it to, and that is the older folks, but particularly the younger, particularly the middle-aged couples and families. I particularly want to graciously and firmly remind you, if you've stayed away from God's house, and even using the current virus as an excuse for staying away from the times of worship and the times of prayer, I challenge you to ask yourself, has this not led me into sin? And into the temptation of it? Is this new year going to find you tarrying? Instead of responding, taking your ease instead of action. For if this year has taught us anything, it ought to have taught us how precious our fellowship is. It ought to have taught us how precious it is to come out to the house of God. And men and women like you, I want to see those pews in front of you filled. I don't want to see those tapes on those pews, and neither does our session. That day will come. But there are those who haven't come out to the house of God. And it's now 10 months, 11 months since the lockdown. What's the new year going to hold for you? Tarrying. Not responding. Taking her ease instead of action. I fear lest that would be the case. God forbid that because of your slackness, because of your neglect of God's work, and a neglect of God's house, a neglect maybe as it onward goes, of the closet and the home, that any one of you should fall into the sin of adultery. Into that adulterous relationship. For it wouldn't be the first. Into the sins of the flesh in this promiscuous age. Into lies, into deceit. Into unholy living and much more, as David was guilty of. Because he tarried at Jerusalem. You ever ask yourself, why is this record of David's sin recorded for us in the Word? I've already stated to you, he represents the best of men. It wasn't like Saul. God said he was a much better man than Saul. So why is the record of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 11, 1 in the book? The answer you will find in 1 Corinthians 10. And with this I close the words of verse 11 and 12. It says this, after speaking about even the nation of Israel and the Lord bringing them out of Egypt and all of that, the wanderings in the wilderness, we come to the words of verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensample. And they are written for our admonition. They're written for your benefit and for mine, that we might learn from them. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Verse 7, that you would not be an idolater. Verse 8, that you would not commit fornication. Those things are written for our admonition. Preacher, I'm a churchgoer. You know, you're not preaching to someone that only comes to church twice a year, Easter and Christmas. I'm a churchgoer. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's why we have the record of David's sin, 2 Samuel 11 and 1. Take heed, believer, even though you are a churchgoer. Later. It's time you turned. It's time you come back to your first love. Another year has passed you by. Be honest before God. Be honest. You weren't with the Lord where you should be. He's ever married to the backslider. Beware, unconverted loved one. Sin will take you further than you want to go, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Instead, run to Christ. Repent of your sin. Be saved. You'll never know then what it is to fall into the hands of an angry God. See, men and women, young people, why I've turned and titled the message, it's a timely warning. For it was at the end of the year that David tarried still at Jerusalem. May the Lord be pleased to take his word and apply it to each of our hearts this morning. We might take it as an admonition, a warning, timely as it is, to each of our souls for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Closing. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We recognize immediately that it is the inerrant word of God. And all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. There's nothing, Lord, in the complete canon that shouldn't be there. Every syllable, every word. Lord, thou hast given us even the commentary upon such a passage or text that we've looked at this morning. It is written for our admonition. That we would take heed. That we would be warned. Oh God, that we would, Lord, not have the same tragedy in our life as David was to have, because he tarried yet still in Jerusalem. Speak to hearts this morning. Or there are those that are not saved, bring them to Christ. They go on from week to week on the broad road, never thinking that they're going one day to fall into the hands of an angry God and a lost eternity. Bring this to their view, even this morning. Speak to the backslayer. We love them for Christ. Lord, the preacher wants to see them walking again with God. We thank the Lord, the sin of backsliding has been paid by Christ on the cross and his own body on that tree. Lord, thou art ever married to them. Draw them back. Lord, the preacher's words cannot cause an anxious thought. Come and do thy work, we pray. Bless thy children that are going on. Pray, Lord, you'd give us the determination to be engaged, to be taking ground, to be going forward for thee in thy will in the new year. And we do so, having taken heed to the warnings that thou hast given. Accept our thanks for the stillness, presence of God in our midst this morning. Pray you'd part us now with thy fear and thy blessing. And bless us, Lord, the rest of today and the evening time again. For we ask these mercies in our Savior's name. Amen.